Let us open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans, chapter 9, we're going to read from verses 19 to 29. Our text this morning is the verses 22 to 26. Romans, chapter 9, from verse 19, is part of God's holy, living, eternal, and life-giving word. And what a treasure it is that we can read it together. Romans 9, from verse 19. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter, that's God here, no right over the clay, the people he made, to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his power known, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles? As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Though so far the reading of God's holy word, let us pray for a blessing as we ponder its meaning. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would fill us now with understanding as we ponder your precious word. Speak to us, God, not as man to man, but as the Creator to his creation. And so open our hearts and fill us with the Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, we come in our study through the book of Romans to chapter 9. And last week we heard Paul explain some difficult truths as we read that God saves the elect Israelites to reveal his mercy and hardens the unelect Israelites to demonstrate his wrath and his power. This week we continue in Paul's explanation as he concludes the Gentiles in the election. Now, before we discuss Paul's words, I think it's helpful to examine the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, especially when it comes to election. For until we truly understand the difference between the Old and the New Testament, this text, we really don't understand what Paul is speaking about. Now, a key passage in Israel's Old Testament election is Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 to 8. And I've asked it to be put on the screen just so that everybody can read along and see what it's saying here. This is Deuteronomy. This is the election of Israel and the call of Israel. We read, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So God has chosen them out of all the peoples. Israel is this special people as a treasured possession. And here comes the explanation, why Israel? It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping an oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, one thing you will see here, that the love of God here for Israel is not based upon anything in them. He says, on the one hand, I promised your forefathers, I made an oath, so I'm keeping that oath. But even that was not because Abram was better than all the other people of his time. And even now at this time, it's not because Israel is a bigger nation, a better nation. God has looked around and said, which is the most powerful nation? I'm going to pick that nation. Now God says simply, I have you as my treasured possession because I chose to treasure you. I have called you to love you because I have called you to love you. There's no reason in Israel. The reason is in God's choice. He chooses to love them. And so, in the Old Testament, election is really focused on a nation. The Israelites are God's chosen people. People outside of Israel, they could come if they would repent and they would join Israel, but there was no salvation outside of Israel. Israel was God's elect people, and so the Old Testament is focused on Israel, right? All the Old Testament books are focused and centered on Israel. God is working in Israel when Israel is sinning. He judges Israel when they repent. He brings them back in. It's all focused on the nation of Israel. And then we come to the New Testament. If we can put on the next verse on the screen, Romans 9, 22 to 23. This is one of the key verses of election in the New Testament, and I hope you can see the difference. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory? What do we see here? It's no longer a focus on nations, but on vessels, on individuals. He is no longer focused. He says there is a wrath. Some vessels are prepared for wrath or for dishonorable use. Some vessels are prepared for glory, for mercy. Who prepared them? The potter. Right? Romans 9:21, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for an honorable use, one for a dishonorable use? In other words, in the New Testament, God chooses people. He is the one who calls and brings them to faith. It's no longer the nation, but individuals. So what's the difference? Well, it's a difference of election in the aim. In the Old Testament, there is a nation to whom he works. In the New Testament, there is individuals. It's a smaller focus. And so Paul's point is this. Under the new covenant, not all the Israelites are included, but those Israelites whom God has elected for salvation. That's the whole point of the passage, right? We remember that at the beginning of Romans 9, that not all Israel are Israel. And not all those that are Israelites, the physical offspring of Abraham, are the elect offspring of Abraham. This is true Israel, for not all who descended from Israel belong to Israel. It's no longer the nation, but individuals, the elect individuals. Now you say, well, that sounds a lot more narrow. Right? In the old covenant, it was a nation. Now it's individuals. Has God gone smaller? Has he narrowed his focus? Before it was a whole nation, now it's just individuals. Has God decreased his plan? I thought the New Testament was expanding it. Why is it narrowing the focus? Well, Paul reveals in two texts in Hosea that God's new covenant election expanded rather than narrowed. It's not narrower, it's beyond Israel's borders. He's no longer focused on one nation. Now he's electing his people from all over the world. It's expanded rather than narrowed. Let me read to you the passage in Romans 9, 24 to 26. And today, you got to put your thinking caps on because we're going to dive into this carefully. Romans 9, 24 to 26. Look at these words. Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Do you see that? The Jews are Israel. Now it's expanded to the Gentiles. As he indeed says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. This passage, these two passages in Hosea, beloved, are the very reason why you have hope and why we have hope. Why there is salvation possible for every person who calls upon the name of the Lord. And I want to look at this today because this passage reveals a glorious truth. And I want to look at it in 3 points. First, I want to study this word us. What's Paul talking about when he says us? Then we're going to look at the unloved, now beloved. And lastly, we're going to go from the outsiders to the insiders. So let's begin with the election of us. Here's the first verse. Look in your Bibles in Romans 9:24. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Who's the us that Paul is referring to? Well, the answer is obvious, isn't it? If you've read the book of Romans, Paul is referring to the believers. He's saying the believers that are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ are the vessels prepared beforehand for mercy. Those who believe in Christ are the people that God had predestined before the foundation of the world to show his wonderful love for all eternity. Those are the us whom God has called into salvation, the same way that I called my daughter Abigail and say, come to me, and the same way God has extended forth his voice and called us from every nation, tribe, and tongue to come to him and believe. The phrase, whom he called, is crucial. And I wonder if when you study through Romans, you've pondered this word called. And especially if you think of the Old Testament, as we're going to see this in a moment. But for Paul, the word called is an election word. In the same way that God chooses whom he calls, Paul is reading the Old Testament, Hosea, and suddenly the light bulbs go on, so to speak, and he realizes Hosea is using the word called. And called is an election word. Listen to Romans 8:28, because this is not the first time Paul is speaking about calling. And we know, Romans 8:28, that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What's the gospel? The gospel is a call of good news. It's not only a declaration, it's a call. It's God sending his voice into the world through preachers, through fathers and mothers, through brothers and sisters, through strangers on the street. God is sending his call into the world so that those who hear will respond to the call by faith and believe. Those who are called by God according to his purpose. The called ones are the church of Jesus Christ, the people whom God has called through the gospel proclamation. The ones whom God called to be his, the believers, are the us that Paul is referring to. He says, what joins us together here this morning, or when he writes this letter to the people who receive it, what joins us together is we have the same call, and we have heard the same call of God that says, come, O sinners, to me, for I have prepared a sacrifice for you. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Church worldwide has this in common. We are all called through the gospel. We have heard the voice of God calling us away from our sin into his love. And so Paul writes something next that would have been a shock to the early church, or the Jews of the early church, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that had this Old Testament perspective that Israel was God's elect. Listen to this. Even us whom he has called, not from Israel only, from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, outsiders. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, not just from Israel, God's special people, but people outside of Israel. People that are not the insiders, people that had not originally received the promises to them, people that were not related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in their DNA. Those people are brought in. God is calling his voice beyond the borders of Israel, all the way to America, to Africa, to Asia, to the most northern part and the most southern part. His voice is going forth. Not just the Jews, but everyone, also the Jews, but not only. His voice is going forth through every nation, tribe, and tongue to the Gentiles. And this is the amazing thing, because Paul is talking about election, right? He's talking about the vessels prepared, like the potter. He has some potters, they're there to clean the toilet, and some pots are prepared for honorable use, for everyone to see. And God says, those ones that God has prepared for everyone to see, those are not just Jewish vessels. They are vessels from everywhere. From those nations that were serving idols, from nations, from generation after generation that have hated God's ways and even attacked Israel. God is bringing his voice into their homes and calling them to be saved and be brought in, to be his special people. The vessels of mercy are of Jews and Gentiles, of all peoples. The elect of God consist of Jews and Gentiles. The children of promise, the spiritual offspring of Abraham, are Jews and Gentiles. For God has called both Jews and Gentiles to salvation in Christ. He is gathering a special people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. A people of every color, a people of every background, a people from every language. He is calling to himself, and he gives them a new life, a new heart, a new hope, and a new future. Now here is the point. God has called us, beloved, Jews and Gentiles, to be vessels of mercy. What does that mean, vessels of mercy? You don't wake up thinking in the morning, hey, I'm a vessel of mercy. What's a vessel of mercy? Well, vessel is another word in the illustration here for a person. So a person of mercy. Mercy is God's love towards those who do not deserve it. We, from the beginning, all of us, like we can pretend that we're all perfect. But if we look at our hearts, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have failed. All of us have fallen short of heaven. None of us deserve to enter into heaven. But now God has prepared a new way. And he says, no matter what you've done, no matter how you've messed up, no matter what a chaos you've created, no matter who you've hurt, no matter how far you've sinned, no matter how deep you've gone, no matter how full of drudgery is the cup of your sin, I'm calling you through mercy. Because I want to bring you forgiveness, I want to wash you clean, and I want to make you new and be my child. That's what it means to be a vessel of mercy, somebody who doesn't deserve it to be saved. And you don't deserve it. And I don't deserve it. But God calls us by the gospel and say, I know you don't deserve it, but I have the choice and the right to be merciful because I'm the judge and I'm your God. And when I say, I will forgive you and I've prepared the way, I can forgive you and it will be done. Come to me and be saved. And so the people who believe in Jesus Christ, whether rich or poor, strong or weak, in prison or out of prison, those who believe have been grafted into the promises of Israel. They've been entered into the promises of God. All the Old Testament promises directed towards Israel are now given to us as well in Christ. And this is wonderful news. We, the outsiders from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and let me just tell you, if you are of the same descent of me, if you are of Dutch descent, that means that you were with blue paint on your face, butchering yourself all the way through Europe to land in the Netherlands, if you're from Dutch descent. That's our background, if you want to pretend that we have a nice cultured background. That's where it started, butchering our way. That's how our oldest history goes, and you can go in every background. And all of us have violence and sin in our backgrounds all the way back to Adam. We, the outsiders that were barred from the old covenant temple, we couldn't get in, are now brought in through Christ's temple. We've been brought into the most holy place through the gospel. And not just the most holy place on earth, the most holy place in heaven, God's very own presence. That is why when Jesus died upon the cross, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That the way was made free. We can now enter into God's presence. Not just the Jews, but the Jews and the Gentiles. All people can come through Christ in the presence of God as His beloved children. No. Paul is going to show us that this is not a New Testament idea, but an Old Testament promise. God didn't change His mind after 4,000 years of human history, or so. God had this plan all along, and Paul is going to show this from the Old Testament, which brings us to our second point, and this is something wonderful. The unloved now be loved. And oh, how I wish the world would hear this message. This world, the people in this world are desperately seeking to be loved. They're doing all kinds of things to be loved, changing their face and acting all kinds of strange and crazy things, trying to be loved, while the one who can truly love is right here in God's Word, declaring that He calls the unloved His beloved. Listen to this, Romans 9:25, as indeed He says in Hosea. You hear the confidence there? The Gentiles are entered in, and the Pharisees and Sadducees, wait, stop, not the Gentiles, the Jews, not the Gentiles. And Paul says, as He indeed says in Hosea. The Old Testament Jewish scriptures declare that the Gentiles are included. Romans 9:25, as He indeed says in Hosea, those who were not My people, I will call My people. And those who were not beloved, I will call beloved. The book of Hosea, this passage follows the promises that God will restore Israel after the exile. Remember, they're gone into exile, they're far away, and God is saying, you have betrayed My love towards you, but I will be merciful to you. You have been an unfaithful spouse, but I will forgive you. I will bring you back into My home. And right after that, He says, but not only you, Israel, because there have been another people that have rejected Me long before you rejected Me. That people is the Gentiles, all the way back through Adam. All those people are My people. And those who people who are not called My people, Israel, those people are outside, I will call them and bring them in. These not His people, Paul says, are the elect Gentiles. The people outside of Israel, outside of the covenant community, the people who did not belong to God under the old covenant, these are the people whom God now calls to Himself as well. Beloved, if you believe in Jesus Christ, today you are of this people. This is every non-Jewish believer is in here. This passage is the reason why you're included. You were not His people. For our ancestors were outsiders, unloved, non-Jews. Not received God's promises. We didn't even know about it. Our ancestors were far away. We didn't know. The promises were made to Abraham. Isaac, Jacob, passed on through Moses and the prophets to his people. We didn't know. We were living out for other gods in all kinds of demonic ways. We didn't receive these promises. But God in his great mercy says, one day I will call the people outside my people. Not my people will be my people. The Gentiles will be called the true people of God as well. Now, where does Paul get this from? How does he take this passage to mean election? Well, this will help your Old Testament reading. Paul connects all of this to election because Hosea uses the word calling. You notice that in the passage in Hosea? I didn't read it. I didn't pick it up when I was reading Hosea before I made the connection to Romans. But Paul understands the word calling to mean, and this is God's purposes, and if you think about it, it's very logical. But the word calling is God declaring, and it's not just us saying things, but it's God's effective call, calling people to himself, changing things in his call. This is election language. Those who are not my people, I will call my people. You hear that? God declares them my people. That's a status change. That's not a voice saying something. It's a status declaration. I will call them my people. Here who was not beloved, I will call beloved. They were uncalled, unknown, and unloved until God spoke. Until God spoke. That's what Hosea is saying. They're unknown, they're outsiders, they're unloved. But one day, Yahweh declares, I will call them my people. I will call them beloved. And that's absolutely amazing if you think about that. And Paul is saying, here you can understand God's election. He knew that one day he would call those people his people. That's election. He knew whom he would call. It's not them. It's God. God calls. We don't call ourselves. I mean, I can call myself, I'm a tree. Doesn't make me a tree. I can call myself whatever I want, even though in our world today, what you call yourself apparently is what you are. But nobody really believes that in their heart. Because it doesn't change anything. But when God calls us something, it changes. When God said to the dust, let it be formed into a man, Adam was made. Live, and it lived. When God called to creation and says, let the earth sprout forth trees and bushes and plants, guess what? The earth sprouted forth trees and bushes and plants. When God says, let the water separate and let dry land appear, guess what happened? The water separated and dry lands appeared. And in the same way, beloved, he says, I will call the people that are not my people, my people. And I will call the one who is unloved, beloved. It's a status change. It's not an invitation. It's a declaration. God's not asking, he's declaring. The gospel is not a question, it's a proclamation. That by the Spirit of God brings people from death to spiritual life. It's God's sovereign work. He's the author and finisher of this change of status. And so Paul anchors the election of the Gentiles on Hosea's prophecies. He says the Gentiles who respond to the Gospels are the ones there prophesied in Hosea. He says Paul is seeing the Gentiles come to Christ and he writes this letter to Romans and he realizes those people Hosea prophesied. And you're included if you believe in Christ. Hosea prophesied your future. Isn't that amazing? That's God's word. Let me make this personal. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ today and you're born of the Spirit of God, what I mean is you don't just say you're one thing, but you really living a whole different life, if you're actually living as a Christian because you've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what happened in your life? There was a day when you didn't believe. There was a day where you were outside. There was a day where you didn't know God. Until God declared the word, and with a mighty power from heaven, He brought you to life. He gave life in your innermost being. He made you beloved. And from that moment, the love of God was poured out into your heart through the Holy Spirit. And suddenly you wake up in the morning, you think, I want to follow Jesus. I want to do His will. And you touched that dirty sin that you used to touch, and now it's disgusting. You don't want your sin anymore. You want God. And suddenly you find yourself with this desire, I want to pray. And those weird people in church that you couldn't relate to before, you just want to live together. You want to be with them. You love them. Well, in some ways, they're much closer than your earthly family. You find yourself separated from the people that you used to be close to, and now you long to be with the people of God. Something strange has happened. You're brought inside the people of God. You're no longer an outsider, you're an insider. You're no longer unloved, out in the world, straying in the desert. You're now in the household of God, loved by God, filled with the Spirit, and walking to heaven. You're a pilgrim. The more you walk, you're a stranger in this land. But oh, what a joy to talk with your brothers and sisters about God. And if you had a choice, you just carry your brothers and sisters with you everywhere. You want all of us to have the same job as you, because you want us to do everything together. You love your brothers and sisters because you love Christ. Insiders. Paul goes one step further. This is our third point. The outsiders, now insiders and sons of the living God. Listen to Romans 9:26. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. You hear that? Sons of the living God. We live in a world where the family is so destroyed that we never call ourselves, I'm son of so-and-so. We are so individually minded that we just want to make ourselves a name, and we just want to be individually praised, and we don't really care about who went before us. But this was written at a time of a little bit more sanity than we now live in, where it meant something that you come from a good family, that you are the son of someone important. And I guess to some degree that's still the case. Whatever you care about more, most, if it's politics or sports or business or whatever it is, if you are the son of the most famous person you know, that would carry something, wouldn't it? I'm the son of Elon Musk or whoever. I mean, people be drawn to you. And that'd be a high praise, even if you've done nothing good yet. People immediately want to be, you're son of that. Wow, you're something special. But whoever son you are on this earth, we're all but people made out of dust. Even the biggest person on earth is no taller than 8 feet or so. But here, God's word declares that those who are outside are called sons of the living God. Who's your father? The living God. What family are you from? God's family. Where's your home? In heaven. Is your father rich? I'd say so. He owns the world. Is your father capable? Nothing is impossible for him. What's your perspective on the future? To be with my father forever in heaven, without pain, shame, or tears. Well, do you think you are an honorable person? My Father has decked me in honor and glory. The honor I carry is not my own, and the shame I had, He has taken. I belong to God's home. I'm a son of the living God. I mean, this is a powerful verse. There are stories in the past where an emperor would take a street boy, a beggar, somebody down and out, and he says, I pick that boy to be my son, and he would be rich in honor and glory and dress. He went from a nobody to an everybody in the Roman Empire. But that's nothing compared to this. Here we go from dust ball to eternally the son of the living God. This is glorious. You see this? It's not what we have done. It's what He declares. You don't wake up in the morning and you're about 95% son of God and you try to really work your way up to 100% at the end of the day. No, it's 100% all the time. Even when you slipped and you fell face down in the mud, spiritually speaking, you're still a son of the living God. Listen to this, Romans 9, 4 and 5. They are Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. From their race, according to flesh, is Christ, who is the Son of God, over all, blessed forever. I mean, all these things were gifts to Israel. They're now given to you as well. They're yours. The riches of heaven, the inheritance of Christ, they're yours. And who says that? One day, the people that are outside and unloved, the nobodies, will be called sons of God. The time is here. For everyone who believes in Jesus Christ is called the Son of the Living God. It's the highest title. I mean, the most wonderful thing you can possibly attain in this world is already given. Everything else is pocket change. Own a Tesla company? Nah. It's just a bigger pile of dust. Be the most powerful man or woman in the world? 4 years, 8 years of pretend power? That's nothing compared to what we've been given in Christ. As the New Testament declares, we will judge angels. No president has ever had the right to judge anyone such as an angel. The greatest and most highest gift has already been given to the Gentiles as well, the outsiders. God is the covenant God of His elect vessels of mercy that have responded to Jesus Christ's gospel from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Some strong, some weak, some handsome, and some not. Some rich, some poor, some old, some young. All people that God has predestined to be a vessel of mercy, He is bringing in to be His beloved and the children of the living God. So how do we live? I mean, how do you apply this? It's already given. He's done it already. How do we respond? Well, two things. First, live with grateful humility in the midst of a proud, ungrateful world. Live with grateful humility in the midst of a proud, ungrateful world. We are surrounded with people who want something they will never have, which is the satisfaction of their own greed of their own heart. And so they're ungrateful and they're proud because they have more than their neighbors. But we, who did not deserve to be saved, were saved. We who did not deserve riches have eternal riches. We who did not deserve to be called anything more than what we throw in a toilet have been called sons of the living God. And therefore, be humble. You don't have to be proud. You've been given everything. You don't have to look down on anyone. You know where you come from. You know what you deserve. And you know what you've been given. So be humble and be grateful. I think we would change Grand Rapids if just the people here gathered today would live in truly grateful humility. It'd be like light in the darkness. A people that are not complaining that they need more, that they're not complaining that they deserve more, that are not complaining that they don't get what they really want. A people truly grateful, a people truly humble, that don't try to get in front of somebody in and out of traffic. That don't have to be first, that don't have to be the strongest, that don't have to push other people down, but that rather seek to bless other people. We turn the city upside down in a week. Grateful humility. Secondly, leave the old things behind. We've been called sons of the living God. Therefore, leave all the worldly stuff behind. All the pride and the arrogance and the comparison game and I must have this and I must have that. What God gives you, rejoice in. But don't long and urge and seek after idols. Leave it behind. Leave jealousy, leave pride, leave anger. Live a life of simple, sacrificial love to your neighbor. First the church and then those outside. Because you don't have to get anything more. You already have everything, don't you? You already have everything you need in Christ. Whatever you've given on earth, if it's two shirts, it's one shirt bonus to the Lord. Whatever you have, enjoy it, absolutely. But don't be thinking, I must have more. Leave the worldly things and the worldly ideas. Don't be wrapped up into all these marketing campaigns that try to make you want something you can never have. Just live with God. What you have, use it for His glory. Whether it's time or possessions or friendships or gifts or talents or desires, use it for the glory of God. Leave the sinful things behind and serve God. Not because you have to earn anything, because it's already yours, but because He's worth it. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that You would speak to all of us here. Make us a different people. A people that reflect Christ, that are willing to be crucified for the world so that they might know You. Father, thank You for Your love. Help us to emulate that love to this dying and crying world. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.